may be seated. We move further in our progression in expounding the Word of God as we ask you to take out the document. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? We're going to start today on page 7, the second paragraph of the document. There are some in the back. I think we made some more in the back for anyone that needs one. Amen. Hopefully you've got it tucked in your Bible and you don't leave home without it. We shall be focusing on 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Ella Nickerson shall be our designated reader. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. We had started there last week. Amen. We shall continue in that vein today. Our aim is that God's people will really come to enjoy your salvation. Because if you can enjoy your salvation, you can enjoy life.
Amen.
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 You will come to enjoy salvation when you realize just how important it is. Salvation is bigger than life. It's bigger than this life. Your salvation deals with your eternal status and existence in Christ, in the body of Christ. There is no subject matter that is more important than what your eternal relationship is in Christ. Amen. It is more important than your earthly abode and your earthly relationships that you are manifestly experiencing now. They're temporary. Everybody said temporary.
Temporary.
What does temporary mean? It means not long. Not long. Oh my God, hallelujah. That's a tough lesson to get across, isn't it?
Damn.
Not long. Amen. Even 1,200 months, it's not long.
Oh, man.
You know, and majority of us don't get there.
Not there.
Not on 100 years. Amen. Huh?
Amen.
But even that's not long.
Amen.
Amen. How long is eternity? Huh? That is, it's timeless.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's never ending. And so this is where I prioritize focus must be. And so we've endeavored to teach the Word of God that conveys the fact that there is no interstus. There is no interstus as it relates to ontology. Interstus is defined as space that intervenes between things. Huh? There is no interstus. There is no interstus. There is no interstus between which a thing is planned or perceived by God and when it occurs. There is no interstus. There is no interstus There's no space between when God perceives a thing and when it comes into being. Right? We are introducing that word. You're going to be hearing it a lot. Amen. As it is in the documents, some of which you probably have not seen yet. Amen. When we release it to you and we go on our year and a half, the 2 year exposition of the document dealing with ontology, and that is actualization by God's decree in eternity and manifestation exclusively in the time capsule, which means that a thing is only manifested in time. It actually came into being in eternity. There's nothing that comes into being in time. Amen. All things come into being by, through, and in God's decree. God's decree is eternal. God doesn't get up in the morning deciding what he's going to do. You and I may do that, but don't put God in that category. Huh? And when things happen in life, it is not something that pops up and God says, oop, what is this? Huh? Well, we were dealing in Bible study Friday night as we are going to stand and we're going to militate against the orthodox teaching in Christendom that God put Adam in the garden and intended for him, as he put him in the garden, amen, to live there and live there in peace and live there in perfection and live there in obeying him. Amen. What an absurd, amen, proposition. Because such teaching, as we look at the record of what occurred, impugn the attributes of God. First of all, to say that God was away, the devil showed up, and he somehow hoodwinked Eve and then Adam into going along with his game plan, and then God came back and said, what's going on here? Oh my God, you must understand, when you go into certain areas of the Bible, what is written in that area will be governed and restricted in language to the covenant, amen, of that particular dispensation and era. In other words, the writings there will only be expressive of what is known in that covenant. And so, the only covenant that was around at that time was the Edenic covenant. And so any language would be written in light of what is revealed in the Edenic covenant. Amen. And so, this is why, oh my God, you got to divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. You will never understand it. And when we go back and we read Genesis now, we read it from the knowledge of what we know in our gospel. What is known in the message of the mystery that was revealed to Paul. If you fail to do that, you will inevitably, through ignorance, be challenging the attributes of God. First of all, to say that God was away and the devil showed up is to impugn the attributes of God's omnipresence. And then to say God comes back to saying what's going on here is to impugn the attributes of his omniscience. And then to say that it happened contrary to what God wanted to happen is to impugn his omnipotence. Oh my God, hallelujah. That might be permissible explainable or tolerable to those who back in those eras did not have the truth of the mystery. But there's no excuse for a child of God in this day and this time, amen, with the knowledge that takes us all the way back, oh my God, to the eternal realm, where God in eternity decreed all things. And so when we look down and we see the essence of time and the viewpoint of time and the languages of time, amen, we're not confused, because we know that nothing goes on and everything marches to the drumbeat of God's orders in every sense. Oh my God. And so, as we look at our message this morning, there should not be the thinking that things are just floating out of here. We put salvation in the same bag.
Right, right.
And so we stand here this morning having to coin the phrase election unconditional to militate against those that teach that it is conditional. That shouldn't even be necessary. The sovereign grace of God, the sovereign works of God, the eternal works of God in itself renders election as unconditioned. Now, we had moved down in the bottom of page 6 in that passage that there, election precludes man from boasting. It takes away all of the boasting,
amen,
as it takes humanity out of the picture.
That's right.
Amen. Now, the eternal sphere of the finalized, completed workings of salvation renders any type of boasting is not only impractical, but also irrelevant. Hence, all boasting should be absolutely excluded, as this is precisely what sovereign, unconditional election does. As we've said in the past, several things should be made crystal clear, which it's to be brought out that election in no way runs counter to the manifestation of salvation in the gospel. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel doesn't save. The gospel is testimony of God saving. I think I said it again. The gospel doesn't save you. The gospel is the testimony of God saving you. And our gospel is testimony that he did it in eternity.
Yes, sir.
And so we should not be down here in time fighting about how God did something in time, but he didn't do it in time.
Amen.
He did it in eternity.
Amen.
If he did it in eternity, and he did, it eliminates all boasting. Because nobody was around in eternity to do anything but God.
Amen.
Now, there are various depictions, as we've said before, of salvation being extended indiscriminately as the language in those covenants, amen, again, according to what is known in those covenants. So we're reading in other portions of this, of the Bible, it is speaking in an era when the covenant does not give the information of God's design and purpose. And so, in these writings, remember, and even in our writings of our gospel, amen, it is not God's design and purpose to always reveal who his elect are.
Amen.
We read in the scripture, and we know Paul was elect because what? The scripture teaches it. Amen. You know that you are elect. Why? Because, no, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you are his. Amen. And so the scriptures that are there are testifying of God electing those who are chosen, and the Holy Spirit comes to convey to you that you are chosen. Amen. That's how that works. You know that you're saved, and I know that I'm saved. I don't know that you are saved, and you don't know that I'm saved. But we believe that both, that we're both, that we are all saved because we testify to it. Amen. And so we go on each other's testimony, but we don't know, and the only one that we know for sure is whether you are saved or not. Amen. Even though, amen, we certainly accept each other's testimonies. But, and so, for this reason, and because there is no way to look at an individual to know who God is elect, the gospel is preached to everyone, conveying to all men everywhere the glorious gift of salvation therein.
Amen.
And so, again, the gospel is never intended to identify who may come to Christ, nor the message that whosoever wills can come. Oh my God. On the other hand, election informs through revelation that designated ones were foreordained by God, and that these will manifestly, those who are designated to, will manifestly come to Christ according to his sovereign purpose for individuals' lives. Ultimately, this is the only pattern introduced to the question, why some and not others. Also, salvation, or election to salvation, is essentially salvation itself unto those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as they were actually placed in by God's decree into the body of Christ. Amen. So the election itself is the salvation. Amen. Again, there is no space. And I want you to become familiar with the word interstus. Everybody say interstus.
Interstus.
Interstus. Interstus, that is the space that intervenes between things. Amen. There's no space that intervenes between God electing you and you being saved.
All right.
There's no space between God, amen, electing you and you being sanctified.
Amen.
There's no space, I God, between God, amen, electing you and you being glorified. Now, what does lie in the interval, what is in intervals, are the manifestations of individuals, amen, in time, being brought into the revelation and understanding of what God did for them in eternity. And that's what this whole business of the ministry is about. And that's important that we bring this ingression into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, as we had read last week. Amen. We saw, amen, what Paul had gone through, many of the things that he went through. I think about what, as he depicts in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks of being in stripes and in turmoils, amen, in fastings, of course, not volitional fast, amen. He is speaking of times that he went hungry. In stripes and in punishments, he speaks of a day and a night in the deep. Oh my God, he speaks of being beat with 40 stripes. Ah, save 139 stripes. He speaks of being stoned. They took him outside of Lystrans stoned him. Amen. But oh my God, every time something traumatically reversive happened to Paul, amen, God counted with something that is much more glorious as he caught him up into the third, y'all don't hear me, heavens, and he showed him, oh my God, things that Paul couldn't even come back and write about because they were unalterable, they were untrackable, they were unspeakable. Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh my God. What is the purpose of the ministry? Is it to save souls? No. It is the testimony of God saving souls. That's what it is. That's what the gospel is. And so in verse 10, Elder, read first the King James. Then we shall consider the writings in the Greek interlineal.
But thou hast fully known my doctrine.
Where are we reading from now?
Second Timothy 2:10.
2 Timothy 2:10.
Okay, yeah. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake.
Now here, last week, you remember, we had gone through the antecedent verses wherein there is the depiction of the things that are suffered and things that will be suffered by those who are truly ministering. Of course, what is sought by today's ministers and ministering is comfort. Amen. They would have had a tough time operating in Paul's day. Huh? You know, the thing is to brag about how big the minister's home is and how much it costs. Amen. And how, what he drives and the comfort and how many airplanes he got and so forth and so on. You know, Paul wouldn't be able to relate to any of that.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Oh my God. Huh?
Amen.
As we read what these things are, amen, he basically is saying to them the thing that he suffer, amen, were to the end of fathering and being an aid to what he was preaching.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, my God. And he was just happy no matter what had gone down, and we just quoted a litany of things that Paul endured. No matter what was going on, amen, Paul was happy and he was encouraged to the end that the word of God was not bound.
Right.
Paul says, it's not about me. Mm-hmm. This is what ministry has to understand.
Yes,
it's not about you. Mm-hmm. You are part of this ministry, but this ministry is not about you.
All right. Amen.
That's it.
Huh. Amen. Huh? This ministry is not about me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank God.
My relevancy to this ministry is only that God has called me to preach it. It's not dependent upon me. It doesn't revolve around me. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. And I wish that those pastors this morning, amen, who have these ministries revolving around them would hear, oh, the word of God that is speaking, that is crying, amen, is about Christ. It's all about Christ. Oh, my God. It has nothing to do with man. It is the testimony of Christ. Amen. What God has done.
Amen.
In for you in Christ.
Amen.
All right. Did you read the whole thing there?
Okay. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake.
Uh-huh.
That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus.
Now.
With eternal glory.
Many read that. They use it to challenge the ontologized or actualized eternal son positioning of God's elect.
Right. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Amen.
But the ontologized and the actualized position, listen, of you as a member of the body of Christ now far overshadows you as having been manifestation wise the children of wrath, even as others, as it states in Ephesians 2 and 3. In other words, the reality of your existence lies far more in who you are eternally in Christ than it does in who you are in this present body, in this present world. Here's the difference. Who you are in the body of Christ eternally is just that. Eternally. Everlasting. Forever. Who you are presently, encapsulated in these vile, depraved bodies in this world, is temporary. It's only for a short time. And we ought to get this thing straight about salvation. Because God's people have got it all messed up. It has been taught wrong. It is believed wrong. It is thought wrong. And because of that, not too much credence is put upon it.
Right.
We're not enjoying our salvation the way we should.
Amen.
Huh? Because it's clouded by the things that are happening around us in this present world, and our salvation transcends this present world.
Amen.
We have to internalize that. We have to internalize that. Now, what Paul is saying here is not according to what is in the King James, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, as if to say he was doing these things so that people would be saved. And you hear this a lot, that what we do determines whether people are being saved.
I hear you.
I'm so glad my salvation was never determined or based upon what some man did or didn't do.
Amen.
Huh? They used to teach us that if you don't go out and preach this gospel, if you don't go out and testify, if you don't go out and witness, people are going to be lost. Now God has...
Amen. Amen.
He has put this thing in our hands. So, not only do we look to God and give him thanks for us being saved, we thank him for someone else. This is part. Now, do we thank God for the man of God or the woman of God? Absolutely. But we thank God for them. They are just instruments. The pitcher comes to the ball player comes to the bat, to bat, and he swings and he knocks the ball, and the ball goes out of the park, and everybody is cheering and applauding, and he's running around the base. Do they put the camera on the bat that hit the ball and knock it out of the ballpark?
No way.
Huh?
No way.
Huh? This is the bat. Huh?
Man.
Where does the credit go? To the one who held the bat.
Man.
Huh? To the one who used the bat to knock the ball out of the ballpark. Huh? 3 seconds are left, and the player from what they call the half court, 10-second line, he lofts one up in the air. And the ball comes down cleanly through the basket. Everybody goes crazy. Where's the focus on? The one who shot the ball, not the ball. But actually, it was the ball that went through the net. We're instruments of God. It is God who has saved. But here, what we must do, we must stand. We must teach that there is no interstice between God choosing us in eternity and our salvation. There's no space of interval between it. My friend, you were saved in eternity.
Man.
And I know that's not what Orthodox Christians teach.
Oh, man. No
way. And when you say it, people are going to look at you like you're crazy. Well, I mean, who cares? Huh? Now, this is not saying that Paul is suffering these things so these people will be saved.
I hear you.
I want everybody to take your, oh my God, look at that clock. I want you to take your Greek and Hellenic, those that have it, those that have the King James, follow along. Again, nobody's beating up on the King James. It's not about these translations of 400 or 500 years old. Amen. This Greek scripture is 2,000 years old. Which one are you going to go with?
Right, man.
Huh? Right, man. Oh, my God. All right. Everybody who has an interlineal, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read.
Therefore, all things I endure on account of the chosen ones.
On account, huh? Not that they will be chosen. Because of those who are already chosen.
Amen. In
because of the chosen.
Amen.
Read.
In or also they, in order that their salvation may obtain in Christ.
Now you see that little asterisk that he, that little footnote that he has there by the word ticosin. You see that where it says may obtain, you see that little, it looks like it's so small I can't see it, but there's a footnote there. I think it's a 3 there or something. Whenever there's a footnote somewhere, what does tell you? That something there that you've got to, there's an aggression there that you must, that you must know about, right? You see, if there's something there that needs to be followed up, and that's what it says. All right. I'm going to go to a little Greek here this morning. Amen. And of course, I'm not going to, not going to apologize for that. Amen.
Amen.
I want to read the actual scripting of it, what's in the copy. Listen closely. It reads, Thea tutu panda, ipomeno, Thea tu ekatus, inake afti, soterios, tifkosin, tis, in Christu iizu, meta, thoxis, eonil. Now, the reason I have read this is someone will listen to this and of course, they're going to challenge what we've just said. Amen. But whenever we say something, we're not just saying it. Amen. We are hiding behind the scripture that says it.
Amen. Amen.
We're saying it because the scripture says it. Here, the first phrase, Thea tutu panda epomeno, is translated Thea because of. Not therefore.
Hmm.
through. This is the challenge. Because of tuto, we have a demonstrative pronoun. Demonstrative pronoun is this, and it's pointing to something, and to find, amen, the noun, pronoun, or adjective amen. That it is pointing to, you must align, amen, with what aligns with it, character-wise, as it relates to case, number, and gender. Tutu, demonstrative pronoun, is accusative case. It is in the neuter gender, and is singular. Amen. Here you have, follow me now, the word panda, translated all, but it does not carry the definite article, which means it is every. And so this is every. So because of this, because of every, everything, that is everything that Paul had gone through. Follow me now. We have the verb epomeno. It is translated endure, to bear, or undergo. So Paul said, I undergo epomeno, I undergo, because it is first personal singular, that means I endure. So we have epomeno, again, theo. I endure, I undergo, I bear these things, all I'm going to, not for. Theo, again, is translated because of. So I don't do it for the obtaining of salvation or the receiving of salvation. I do it because of.
Amen.
I do it because of those
yes.
who have obtained salvation. Follow me now. Thea tous ekletos. That word is translated elected or chosen. So because of the chosen, those who are already chosen, I do because of those who are already chosen. I'm not up here preaching to save people. I'm up here preaching the testimony that God has already saved you, and the Holy Spirit will connect with those and reveal it to them of who they are, but also who you always were.
Yeah.
Woo!
Amen. Thank God.
And when you know this, where is the boasting? Where, no boasting, no boasting. What is that a boast about? Huh? It's a done deal.
That's it. Amen.
Preachers and pastors and bishops setting themselves up before folk. People almost begin to look at them like they're some gods or something. No. Even in the kingdom gospel, Peter, James, and John, they come out of the, Peter and John, rather, they came to come out of the temple in the early books of Acts, I think it was chapter 3, and there's the man sitting there begging, and he said, we don't have anything but what we have, we give to you, amen, he said, rise and walk, amen, and the man jumped up, and then they would have, they would have looked upon them as God. They ripped their clothes and said, oh, hey, look, don't you do it. Don't.
Yeah.
Amen. We're men just like you are. Yeah. Amen. Paul, amen, when he was, oh, my God, at Antioch, he preached this gospel, and they hated him, and they ran him out of town, and he went to Iconium, and, oh, my God, and it wasn't enough that he was out of town. The men from Antioch followed him.
Amen.
They not only didn't want him to preach it in their town, they didn't want him to preach it anywhere.
Yeah.
So they followed him down into Iconium.
Yes.
Amen. And stirred up the people down there against him. And so Paul moved on to Lystra.
Yes.
Oh, my God. And now, amen, the men of Antioch and the men out of Iconium followed him down in to Lystra. Amen. Because they didn't want him preaching it anywhere. Amen. But then they rose a conspiracy of the devil. They said, what we'll do, amen, is we'll get Paul, amen, to accept the fact that if he's preaching this, he must be some kind of God. And when he tried it, Paul rent his clothes.
Yeah.
Ooh, said, no, amen. May this far from me. Amen. This is not about me. I Paul him nothing. Amen. And that's when they stoned him, because he wouldn't line up with the aggrandizement of someone giving you credit for something that you haven't done. We can't save anyone. All we can do is testify that Jesus saved. That's all this is about. And that's all Paul was talking about here. Because of. Amen. Everybody said because of. Amen. Not for the purpose of saving, but because of those who are already saved. Amen. And so, it goes on. Enocharophti. Oh man. Oh my God. That also they. Oh my God, that also they, who are they? Huh? All right, you look at the pronoun and you look and you see that it is in the nominative case. What is the nominative case? The subject. The subject. The subject here is those who were chosen. Those who were chosen. Those who were chosen. Those who were chosen. Those who were chosen were those who were saved, because there is no space, interval, a space between being chosen and being saved.
Hey. Come on now.
Hallelujah.
Man.
Now, here's what we must hang our hat on.
Hallelujah.
We have the Greek verb typkoson. It is in the subjunctive mood. This is why the King James has may.
Yeah.
Come on.
Amen. Preach
it. It is in a subjunctive mood.
Mm-hmm. But.
But it is in the aorist tense.
Yeah.
Man.
The subjunctive mood means that it is a probability.
Man.
But the aorist tense means that it is a past. It is completed. So here you have a completed probability.
Man.
And I know what they teach. But they teach in the schools, but they teach in the Greek, and the Greek scholars got together, because when it came to the Bible and they began to see these aorist tense jumping all out at them, they made some rules.
Man.
And the rule is just you ignore the aorist tense there in those cases, amen. Because there's no such thing as a past completed probability.
Oh my goodness.
Huh? There's no such thing. Huh? But let's let the Holy Spirit speak.
Amen.
That's it.
The probability is in the manifestation side of it. The actualization or ontologization or ontologized status of being saved lies in the fact that God decreed it in eternity.
Man.
And so the actualized status is that you were saved.
Glory to God.
You know that scripture that the King James said, you are washed and you are sanctified. Amen. And there you got the aorist tense. In fact, you have an aorist indicative. Indicative mood is a what? It's a fact. So you have a completed fact that you were sanctified. Amen. You were washed. Amen. And so now the question comes up, when? The only adduced to that is eternity.
Amen.
And so this should read, may receive, having received.
Yes.
And so he did it so that also they may receive, having received, salvation.
Yes, sir.
That's double talk. Not for the Holy Spirit. Because we're dealing with both manifestation and actualization. What is actualized by God's decree is a done deal. What is manifested or to be manifested, amen, but amen, the essence of God doing it in eternity overrules and dictates what is manifested. And if God decreed it, it's got to be manifested. So that's why he was doing it. And what tops it off here, it reads, in Christu Iesu. The preposition in the dative case is in, translated in. Here it is what we call in the locative case, which means the location. So your salvation is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The salvation that you receive is in Christ Jesus. That should tell you right there, it's in eternity. And Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians verse 3, as he speaks, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with what?
All spiritual
blessings. Where? In the heavenlies, in Christ. That tells you right there, you're not talking about something down in time.
Amen.
Salvation is in Christ.
Amen.
So it is in Christ Jesus. And the latter phrase is metatoxis elneu, which is translated with eternal glory. Amen. So, it gives the locale of what we are talking about here. So, you have to exegete.
Man.
If you don't exegete, and you depend upon some translation, you depend upon some theologian's commentary, then you are enslaved to notions instead of truth.
That's right. Come on,
because many have fostered the notion that we must, through some gesture, quote, obtain life in Christ. But as we have just scripturally exegeted this, that blows a hole right through it. Amen. And so the phrase, they also, as we've just identified, they also, again, as we look at that phrase, amen, ina ke afti soteros tikosin, rendered that they also, amen, they also may receive salvation. They also, as it is stated there, is referencing those addressed. And it could be rendered, they also are they as well as I. Mm-hmm. That's all Paul said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
They as well as I. What are you saying, Paul? They as well as I may receive the internalization of salvation. See, to us, we're saved when we come to know it. Even though we were saved before we knew it. Can a person be saved before they know it? Absolutely. Yo, my God, thank God, what we know is not a factor in who we are.
Man.
The infant that dies, that's the lake of God. Did they ever know they were saved? Did it infringe upon them being saved? No. No, so it's not about what you know. God's people in general are so ignorant right now, God couldn't depend upon what anybody knows. We're all over the place with this thing. Good,
amen.
Good thing is that it has no bearing on who we are.
Amen.
God saved us in spite of our ignorance.
Amen.
So the phrase is conveyance is concerning those whom Paul addresses, their growth toward maturation of realizing that they, according to 2 Corinthians 4:17, I'm in the last paragraph of page 7, have an eternal weight of glory. But it still must be understood that they of themselves have not attained this by meeting some specified position, condition. In this light, the gospel of grace comprehends that every aspect of election, as well as salvation, is unconditional.
Amen.
Manifestation-wise, designated ones of God's elect do believe on Christ and repent.
Amen.
That is, they have a change of mind through the knowledge of Him, as their comprehension is gifted to them for the express purpose of testimony's sake. It is in this respect that God confers salvation as a gift, but not through one's repentance and faith, as it is taught, because eternal election renders all of that unnecessary.
Right.
Thus, the doctrines of eternal election and salvation run counter to all assertions that one must repent and believe if such is ever to be saved. Hence, salvation was conferred purely as a result of God's gracious work and not because someone had produced some input of themselves. As we reference Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as we said, we're all going to be speaking right behind the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, anyone that may be listening to this, instead of arguing, amen, stop, consider what we say, and Lord give you understanding. Admittedly, none can boast in the production of the gift of salvation, nor should any even ever be tempted to boast in the reception of that gift. Election effectively removes all possible grounds of boasting.
Amen.
That it functions by the sovereign grace of God alone. Now the proponents of this special truth, of this glorious truth, should not be intimidated by the fact, listen, I want everybody here that's a part of this ministry, and God has given you the understanding of this, don't be afraid to say it. We should not be intimidated by the fact that the vast majority of Christendom today has espoused various forms of synergistic doctrinal teachings. It seems that Orthodox Christianity in the latter centuries has succeeded in solidly establishing the doctrine of mankind's free will as though it is scripturally authentic. Hence, mankind's free will is viewed as being doctrinally correct, all the way up to the extent that those who vehemently oppose it, as we do, but we oppose it to rightly divide in God's word, they respond and isolate us and try to intimidate us by immediately qualifying us as being cultists. What is a cult? Trying to intimidate us. What does the Word of God teach? That is the only thing that's under consideration. The truths, give me about 5 minutes and I'll be down. The truths that are so explicitly documented in the scriptures should hardly be classified as cultus doctrine. And in fact, these are the very truths, and I'm in the second paragraph of page 8. These are the very truths which Paul admonished Timothy to guard, representing 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Sadly, even a brief survey of the eternal doctrines of grace is troubling, particularly to the religious denominations and sects, as it quickly draws excoriation, condemnation from these sectors of legalism, traditionalism, and evangelicalism. Their claims are that elections, listen, they claim that election of individuals to salvation by God is the most awful thing they've ever heard. Also, they aver that election of individuals to salvation by God gives the impression that God is intentionally turning away some who might otherwise choose to be saved, which can't possibly happen if he is only receiving the elect.
Amen.
Those who express such are concerning the sovereign choice of God in the election of individuals to salvation in eternity, absolutely misunderstand this doctrinal revelation by visualizing that its conveyance is that God is standing over heaven while men are contending to get in that door. In this asserted scenario, God says to various one, yes, you may come in, but not you, or you, etc. But the situation is hardly this. Rather, God has from eternity determined and establish all things in and by his decree. Amen. So there is no invitation based on mankind's decisional response.
Right.
If such was extended, it would automatically result in fatality, because depraved men of their own account, without exception, are inherently estranged from God.
Amen.
Hence, they would automatically move in the opposite direction from him.
Amen.
As intently as they could.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, election entails the fact that God graciously reached out and sovereignly selected designated ones.
Amen.
Oh my God, gave them his nature.
Amen.
And placed them in the body of Christ.
Amen.
In eternity.
Thank God.
Hence, the testimonial operations, a manifestation in time, entail the process of him imparting the gift of faith to them for the revelation purpose of drawing them or changing their heart, which in effect testifies that God is the sole cause of their willingness to come. So election does not keep anyone out of heaven who may otherwise have been there if the opportunity had been afforded to them, but it delivers an entire multitude from eternal separation from God,
Amen.
Whose lot this certainly would have been otherwise, were it not for election.
Amen.
The heavens in Christ would be void of all mankind, and the population of those eternally separated from God would comprise the entire human race. This evinces the scripture application of election, which is the only thing that we're concerned about. Here's how it works. On the one hand, separation from mankind, of mankind from God, is automatic and inevitable. On the other hand, the eternal union in Christ of his election was predetermined by God, of which to him alone belongs all the praise and glory. In essence, election exclusively by God is the only assurance of salvation, which is purely by grace through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Finally, as I go to my seat, election guarantees the success of the gospel of grace ministry. Oh my God, this is what we stand on. This is our foundation. The ultimate product of the eternal decree of God of grace is confident in the gospel of grace as the power of God unto salvation. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, 1 Corinthians 2 and 5, 1 Corinthians 4 and 20. In Acts chapter 18 verses 1 to 11, Paul, if you remember, was in Corinth ministering the gospel without much apparent success as perceived by him. Hence, he was preparing to move on, it seems. And I can understand that. Amen. From a human viewpoint. By God's design, Christ in a vision told him to remain there and preach. And here's the quote, "For I have much people in this city." But where were they? Paul couldn't see them. Where are they? We can't see them. We're preaching this thing. Amen. And we're not packed out. And we can't see them. But where are they? Oh my God. Yet Christ foreknew his own and will manifestly bring them to salvation through the preaching of Paul. Surely this should resonate in a note of encouragement to those who seemingly labor on and on with what seems like so little fruit to show for it. This should serve as instructions that the demands of the eternal doctrines of grace do not need to be salt-pelled. Oh, we won't do it. We won't do it. Amen. In order to gain disciples. The grace ministry, follow me as I close. The grace ministry doesn't need to rely upon psychological gimmickry and humanly persuasive techniques to wrangle decision out of men. No wonder whether had we sung just one more verse of "Just As I Am," had we said things in a slightly different way, if we had given a better illustration, someone may have responded. No! The election of God simply directs the ministry to keep its nose to the grindstone and teach the eternal doctrines of grace just as clearly and accurately as God has decreed. This, in effect, exudes letting the chips fall where they have been ordained to. My God. And the tall confidence that this is the revealed proclamation that God has ordained and manifestly bringing his elect to salvation. God bless you. We'll take it up next week.